The reading today is from Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to our text today, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself being not only a person, but Him being God, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And He is working in our lives, and He is doing things in our lives. And in this fruit of the Spirit, which is singular, it's not fruits of the Spirit, even though it's broken up into multiple parts, it's the singular fruit of the Spirit. We see that the first part of this fruit is love. And some of you are old enough. Henry's old enough, and Charlie's old enough, and John's old enough, and I'm certainly old enough, Jimmy and Doreen and the Hamiltons, to remember an old song. Maybe even Charlotte knows this, a Jackie DeShannon song in 1965, which began with the words, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of." How many of you remember that? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And this song expresses a view and a desire that's virtually, everywhere. Everyone holds this view. But sadly, what God means by love and what Jackie DeShannon meant by love are two different things. And what most people mean by love is very often different from what God means. And this misunderstanding does not belong to the young or the old or the rich or the poor or even to the Christian or the non-Christian. You can be a Christian and you can be uninformed. You can be biblically uninformed and not know what God is talking about here. But true love, for sure, always eludes the non-Christian and often eludes even the uninformed Christian. And the world that says it needs love is correct and incorrect at the same time. You see, what most of the world thinks love is, and they want this elusive thing, this undefined thing, but it's not what love really is. The Hollywood version of love is self-gratification instead of self-sacrifice. And the psychological version gives people an excuse to love themselves with the hope that it might one day overflow to others. And the common teen version of love is having the warm fuzzies. And I remember them well, sadly. I remember the warm fuzzies well. And we always hope that the eventual breakup won't be too traumatic. And the usual married, middle-class, middle-aged, American, pseudo-Christian version of love is no more than daily survival, requiring little mutual gratification and almost no mutual edification. It's two people living under the same roof, but not really in love. And these ideas come from the music and the movies and the TV and the self-help books, not from the Scriptures. And judging by the commonly held misunderstandings of love, the world doesn't need more of those false ideas. What it actually needs is to be scoured clean of those ideas, and it needs to learn what true love is. Love is a misunderstood concept. It's a much abused term. It's a highly counterfeited commodity. And sadly, Christians have weak defenses against the world that tells us these things because we don't know what the Bible says. And Matthew 22:29 says, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." We need to find out what the Bible says. Often Christians are no more guided by the Scripture than a non-Christian on the street. We don't read our Bibles when we need to. And the proof of this is that we Christians are so prone to adopt the world's definitions and the world's delusions, which results in disasters. The most prevalent notion in the Western world is that love is that warm, topsy-turvy, butterfly feeling, that feeling in your stomach, that tingle running down your spine that causes us to be attracted to someone. So that is a loose and it's an erroneous version of what love is. And people say they love an endless number of things. We love ice cream and we love golf and we love many things. But that's a ridiculous statement once we begin to understand the Bible's definition of love. These love of things are merely opinions with a preference. A preference is not love. And for us to say we love these things actually, in a way, devalues what true love is. So to just care about something is also not love. One can care to the point of obsession, even lust, and not actually practice the biblical definition of love. And as God's people, we're supposed to define love the way God does. So there is much counterfeit love in the world. And God knows that there is counterfeit love in the world. And people practice a self-invented form of love that God clearly tells us is not the real deal. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, or if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. A lot of people will say that they love something, someone, but if it's not the true thing, God says it's no more than a noisy gong. And in verse 3, if I give away all that I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So people can even give, they can sacrifice much of themselves and think it's because of love. And if it's not according to the biblical definition of love, if it doesn't meet God's criteria, it is not love. And God says that love is ultimate, so it's therefore something that we should pursue with all of our hearts. And in the very same chapter that I just was drawing from, 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible reveals that love is to have the first place in our hearts and the last place in our hearts, that there's nothing to compare with the importance of love. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And in fact, love is the one attribute that God enables us to receive and use so that we do not corrupt everything around us. An example, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We all love knowledge. We love to know things, learn things. We love to read books. But we can learn, and without love, it will just puff us up into something that we shouldn't be. And we need to be clear that biblical love is not something that we have innately. No non-Christian has love. Many counterfeits, many look-alikes, but real love comes through the action of God through His Spirit. It's supernatural. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so today as we talk about love, it's something that we need to capture. We need to make it really practical. We need to make it biblical. So, as the Holy Spirit gives us fruit of the Spirit, and the first fruit is love, we need to know what He's saying in Galatians 5:22. And we can learn more of that in Romans 13, 8 through 10. And here Paul puts love into a living context, showing how it is the sum of all duties. Now, hear that. Love is the sum of all duties. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Then verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the And it's in a Greek tense that means an ongoing, continuous. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The word fulfilling, there's an ongoing ratification of this law. Fulfill does not mean to do away with. He does not say love ends the need of the law of love. He's not saying that love ends the law. Rather, he's saying that love is properly defined by his law. So love is actively about the business of fulfilling, accomplishing, ratifying, performing God's law. Love is action, and action is measurable. Obedience is action, and obedience is measurable. And choice is action, and choice is measurable. Love is a choice to obey God at His Word. So, love is lawful. In Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, which, by the way, you read earlier today when you were reading God's law. It's on the first panel of middle panel of your bulletin. It says that the first commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is a summary of the law that was just above that, which was the Ten Commandments. And when we think about the Ten Commandments, you have the first four of the Ten Commandments, which we also read a few moments ago. They're ways we show that we love God actively, the first four particularly. The first four focus on God Himself. You shall have no other gods. To have another God would be to demonstrate to God that you don't really love Him. Just like if a man has an extra wife, he's actually proving to his wife that he really doesn't love her. And the second commandment, you're to have no images, no image of any worshipable being. It's an idol. And to have an image of the infinite God that you can't possibly produce would be to prove to God that you think of Him much lower than He really is. And if you were to misuse God's name, then you would not be protecting God's name, and you would protect your wife's name, you would protect your husband's name, you would protect your family name. We should protect God's name, and when we protect God's name and honor His name, we're showing that we love Him. And when we carefully observe the Lord's Sabbath, the Sunday, the day that God has set aside for His people, for Himself, then what we're doing is we're saying that God owns this day. He regulates all 7 days. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. So He regulates those six by doing your labor. And this day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. And if we were to neglect God on His day, if we were to neglect God and say, wait a minute, I'm just going to steal that day, we're proving to Him that we don't really love Him. And then the next six commandments are about our neighbor. They focus on our neighbor. Honor your father and your mother shows that we recognize their authority over us. And to disregard our father or our mother's authority over us means that we surely don't love them. And how could you possibly claim to love someone that you were seeking to murder? The sixth commandment. Or if you were, back to the husband-wife metaphor or situation, if you were committing adultery, you can't say you love a wife when you're committing adultery with another woman. Or a woman can't say she loves her husband if she's committing adultery with another man. And if you're trying to steal from someone, you're not loving that person. And if you're accusing a person falsely, you're certainly not loving that person. And if you're coveting what a person has, you certainly can't be loving that person. And if you love, you will actively love, and you will love in a way that is in keeping with the way God says we're supposed to live according to His commandments. So, on what basis do I say that God's commandments are ways to actively show love for God and man? Well, catch the words of Jesus, sweet Jesus. In John 14:15, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So if you have love for Jesus, you will seek to obey His commandments. John 14:21, whoever has My commandments and keeps them or obeys them, He it is who loves me. That's Jesus talking. He's not saying, hey, just run out there and do anything and everything you want to do. But love has a standard. John 14, 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep or obey my words. And then we have Romans 13, 10, which says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, that word fulfill, plero, means to ratify, to use it for the purpose it's supposed to be used for. So love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is objective. And true love, though true love feels good and it feels wonderful, it can't be measured by our feelings. The good news is that right feeling comes after right action, as my friend Jay Adams used to say. I used to hear him say. So in his goodness, God gives us clear instruction about how to practice love toward him and toward our neighbors. So if I love you, back to the first commandment, what am I going to do for you? I'm going to do my very best to lead you carefully into biblical knowledge of God. I'm going to love you in a way that causes you to want to worship Him for His greatness, for the way that He prescribes in the Bible. I'm going to try to lead you in a way that you will see His glory as the glory above all other things, so that you will not be casual in your relationship with Him. You will not offer your heart to any other God once you know the true and the living God. If I love you, then I'm going to try to keep you from false gods. Also, if I love you, if I love God, I'm not going to make an image of Him. To make an image of Him puts Him down, not up. Because my mind cannot possibly conceive properly of the infinite God in its exhaustive sense. So any physical thing that I might try to make that is to be a symbol of the infinite God, I would be dishonoring Him, and I would be lying to you if I did such a thing. To make an image of any worshipable being means that through pictures or medallions or statues or icons or idols, then I am falling short of what the Bible says I'm supposed to be doing in my loving Him and loving you. I'm supposed to carefully protect His name. And if you take God's name in vain, if you're saying things like, geez, what is that? That's God the Son's name. If you need to use God the Son's name properly. If you say, gosh, what is that? That's God's name. You need to be saying it properly. If I love God and I love you, I'm going to point out to you that you are violating this commandment from God, misusing His name, using His name in vain. And Exodus 20, verse 7 says, God will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain, as you a while ago just read. And you will observe His day. You will say no to money that you could make on Sunday to say yes to God so that you can worship Him. And I might say, lay up treasures in heaven in a sense. And you're going to the fifth commandment, you're going to honor your mother. You're going to honor your father, because God wants you to honor Him as our Heavenly Father. And He is our ultimate authority, and He has given us earthly authorities. So therefore, we love Him and we love our earthly authorities, our father and mother, by honoring them. Back to, if your life is in jeopardy, if I love you, I'm going to protect you from that murderer. And I'm certainly not going to be I'm not going to be trying to hurt you myself. And God says, because you are made in His image, it's a love to God, it's an act of love to God to protect you, to protect your safety, to protect you from murder. And adultery is idolatry. Idolatry is adultery. It's a form. So to love you, to love God, means that I'm going to hedge all I can against anything that might grow up in my heart. I'm going to help you hedge against anything that might grow up in your heart that could displace God, that could replace God, that we would never let perversions and foreign affections come up and take root in our lives. We would not be stealing. We would not be lying against each other. We would not be coveting if we're truly loving God. So it must be obvious by now that we neither have nor practice love for God unless we are seeking to do so by His standard of His law, of His word. And if you have any true love, it is not self-generated love. Back to Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us this fruit of love in our hearts. We don't generate it. We don't create it. Just like our faith. Faith has to be a gift from God. Love has to be a gift from God. So we receive godly love from its source, which is God, by means of the Holy Spirit through faith. Only by knowing and believing God can we have this love. So what does this love look like? Well, 1 John 5:1 says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. There it is again, just like in Romans. There it is again. We objectively measure our love for one another and our love for God by what His Word says that we are supposed to do. We practice obedience to God, we practice protection and God's law with one another to demonstrate that we love one another. And it goes on in verses 3 and 4 from 1 John 5, 3 and 4. For this is the love of God. And what is that? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, so many people think of God's commandments as, wait a minute, are you telling me that His law is not burdensome? I've got to keep all of those 10 commandments? Well, I'm going to tell you that you start breaking those commandments or trying to break those commandments, and you will not break those commandments, but those commandments will break you. You cooperate with God. You surrender to God. You call on God's power, the power of Holy Spirit Himself to dwell in you and help you keep His word, keep His law. He will help you. But if you live your own life the way you want to go, with disregard to Him, without reference to Him, you will not come out of that unscathed. But if you love Him, He says you will overcome the world. And overcome the world? You mean I'm really going to overcome the world? Yes, you're really going to overcome the world. You're going to overcome the world by following God's ways rather than doing what you feel. When you start following your feeling, you know, you wake up in the morning and you feel good and you get out of bed and you go about your work and you do your things and you have a great day, right? You wake up tomorrow and you don't feel so good. So you stay in the bed and you moan and groan around and what happens at the end of that day? You realize that you've lived an incongruous day. And you have messed up a day because of your feeling. Feelings change. Feelings change. But God's word never, ever changes. Well, God says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Matthew 22:39. So, how do we love ourselves? You love yourself. People say, "Oh, I wish so and so could just love himself." Well, God says in Ephesians that no man ever hated himself. He never hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. So when people live their lives, they are always living in love for themselves. They do what they do because they love themselves. And we're supposed to transfer our care and love for ourselves to those people around us that we would call our neighbors. And then the Lord Jesus even raises that a notch. He says that in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love, and I'm going to say treat lawfully, your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So I'm not just supposed to love my neighbor that I get along with and is kind to me and does nice things for me, but I'm also supposed to treat lawfully even those people who despise me, who would not spit on me if I were on fire to put the fire out. And that means that God is working in your heart. And that verse that Jesus just gave, Matthew 5:44, he says, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Why would you pray for them? Well, you would pray for them because only God can put love in their hearts. Only God can transform them, because only God can make your enemies into your friends, and only God can make his enemies into his friends. It's all in the hands of God, and only in the hands of God. He has the ability, the power to do things that we can't even dream of doing. When you want somebody to come to faith in Christ, you don't go to them and put faith into them. You pray to God. You don't even pray to them. You don't pray to them and say, hey, you must have faith. You pray to God to give them faith. And if God gives them faith and you give them the content of the gospel and they believe it, then you know that God has worked in them. God has put that in them to draw them to himself. So all of this is the only real proof of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, is when we're living among one another and we're loving one another by the standard of God's word, by the standard of his commandments, by the standard of his law. We're either living by those standards or we are not. And that's the question for us today. Are we? Are you? Am I? Has the Holy Spirit grabbed your heart in such a way that you now want to love with God's love rather than pursue the empty and the fruitless and the useless pseudo love of the world, that feeling that evaporates into nothing? Well, if so, it means that God is drawing you to a new and significant life. God is giving you eternal life. God is giving you the Christian life. God is giving you the life of his children. And we love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And when he loves us as his children, the Holy Spirit always begins pouring that fruit into our lives, producing that fruit in our lives, growing that fruit in our lives, pruning that fruit for the optimum harvest in our lives. And the more Christian you are, the more biblical you are, the more loving you can't help but be, and the more honor to God you can't help but give. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please prepare yourselves to receive the supper of the Lord in just a moment.